Go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3 this morning and continue our series looking at the five solas of the Reformation. I want to say before I get started, thank you, church, for recognizing your staff, not just me, but Angela and everybody who really not even, they don't even get recognized. We've got people who, Sunday school teachers, everybody that has to do with Sunday school. We have youth ministry, kids ministry, on and on. So it's not just the people who got recognized this morning. There are so many more people that ought to be recognized. And so thank you for being faithful to recognize us, but also remember to thank those who were not recognized, who serve and lead in other ways. So, but thank you for doing that today, and I hope you'll stick around for lunch today after the service with us. So, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and as we have done the last few weeks, since these words come to us in the authority of King Jesus, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of his word as we read the first 17 verses of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Holy Father, would you help us to set our minds on things that are above, where Christ is seated. Help us, Lord, even now to not be distracted by anything, even things that may seem to be overwhelming us. Help us to look to Jesus, to see ourselves as seated with him in the heavenly places. So would you help us, Lord? We pray this and ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. It's no surprise that Christians for the last 50 years or so have been facing increasing challenges. And it's no doubt that that will begin to increase. I suspect over the next 10 years it will become even more difficult to really live all our beliefs out to their max. But even though we face these challenges, we must continue to affirm the fact that Jesus alone, Jesus only, faith in his death and faith in his resurrection, that he alone is the only way to be saved. I mean, Jesus says that in John 14, 6. Now listen, you know the verse. Hopefully you know what John 14 says. But notice the the little word, the definite article, the. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles telling the crowds, they say, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. So the testimony of Jesus himself, the testimony of his apostles, the testimony of his church today must remain the same. No matter what the culture threatens to do. No matter what happens to us. You think about what Peter and John were going through in Acts chapter 4. They were told, stop saying that. Stop saying that Jesus is the only way. Stop saying that his name is the name by which we must... Stop saying it. And Peter and John just said, whether it's right for us to listen to you or to God, we will not stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. And that has to be true about the church today. We have to say, along with Peter and John, we have to be able to say, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and what we have heard. Jesus alone, in Christ alone. Paul takes it a step further in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, for there is one God. Now that cuts the legs right out from under people who say, well, Jason, you know, Jesus might be the only way for Christians. But there are other religions out there that say that they have the way. And really, Jason, really what's going on is it's kind of like we're all at the bottom of a mountain. We're all at the base, and we're all going up to the top. And eventually, we're all going to get to the same place anyway. That's absolutely not true. There is one way. Peter continues in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And it's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. One way, one name. And it's because that is true that Jesus says in Luke chapter 24 that repentance and forgiveness of sin, the hope of the gospel, that has to be proclaimed to all nations. Jesus says that. In Luke 24. So this message of Christ alone, it is a message of urgency. It's a message of grace. So if we believe that John 14:6 is true, if we believe that Acts 4:12 is true, and if we believe what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we believe that to be true, then we've got to believe what Jesus says to be true, that we need to be talking about what we have seen and what we've heard. We need to be talking to other people about their need for Jesus. And if we're not doing that, then what we're saying is we don't really believe Luke 24. We don't really believe John 14:6. We don't really believe those other verses. They're not really significant. We've got to believe those verses and then act on those verses. We've got to believe that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the salvation of all who will believe that. We've got to believe that. And you're going to feel pressure from the world to say, just keep your mouth shut. Just be quiet. That's what Peter and John were told. Just stop talking about it. Just live your life. That's fine if you want to believe that, but I don't want to believe it, so I don't want to hear it. But we've got to feel just like Peter and John. I cannot help but speak about what I've seen and what I have heard. So the question for us this morning is, will we maintain Christ alone is the hope of the world? Is the hope of the world for salvation? And that's typically how we talk about Christ alone. This idea of salvation. You've got to hold to that tightly, not let go of it. But there's also another element that I want to spend our time on this morning. And it's that we need Christ alone for our sanctification. for that, you know, salvation. There's a moment where we are saved, but then that process of sanctification begins and continues until we go to be with him. It's a process of becoming more like Jesus. And so we need Christ alone for that process, for that process of being made more like him. The urgent need of the church today, especially in the South, especially in the Bible Belt, is that we need to remember that it is by Christ alone that we grow. That's how we mature. That's how we make progress in the faith. That is where we place our hope and our security, in Christ alone. It's not just in Christ alone for salvation. It's in Christ alone for sanctification, for being made more like Jesus. When I read this at the call to worship in John chapter 15, Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me." That is the directive for the whole Christian life, to abide, to remain in Jesus. Listen again to verses 4 and 5 in John 15. "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That is a life-altering verse. Apart from Jesus, I can't do anything. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. If you don't have a life verse, a verse that you live by, a verse that you've memorized, that you think about, that you dwell on, that is a perfect verse for you. Apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. We've got to remember that. How am I going to love my wife as Christ loved the church? In Christ alone. How am I, as a parent, how am I going to raise my child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? In Christ alone. How am I going to honor the Lord at work every day? In Christ alone. We can only mature, we can only make progress spiritually as we abide in Jesus. We must remember that Jesus alone is the power for daily Christian living. And Paul makes that plain in these verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and then 12 through 17. What we see is that Jesus defines who we are. He defines our lives. When we look at this passage, there are more, but I want you to notice four Christ-centering, Jesus-magnifying, Jesus-exalting phrases that are to be true in our lives. Four of them. Notice what verse 3 says. "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So right now, if you're a Christian, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life," verse 11, that last phrase, "Christ is all and in all," verse 17, "whatever you do," this is a massive verse, "whatever you do in life," everything, even right now, what you're doing now, what you're going to do this afternoon, all of it, what does Paul say is to be the aim, the movement, the trajectory of my life? What is the foundation, the purpose of my life? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Everything. To be a Christian is to get more than just a hell-free eternity. The Christian life is tied to Christ. We are hidden in Him. We are protected by Him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That sounds pretty secure to me. And now your whole life is steered for His name, for His fame. If my life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is my life, and Christ is all, so that means we're going to do everything we do, everything we say, everything we think about, everything we do, we're going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at one. Look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, so that means, obviously means, if you have been raised with Christ, that clearly means that you have died with Christ. You have died with Him. Chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died. Chapter 3, verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. It's sort of like saying that our lives have this time stamp that goes all the way back to the first century, that when Christ died, we died. When He came out of the grave, we came out of the grave. We are connected with Christ. What happened to Him happened to me. What happened to Him happened to you. If you are a Christian this morning, when He rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. And that's what it says, right? If you have been raised with Christ, it keeps going though. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's why it matters. Because of where He is. Where is he? He is seated at the right hand of God. So Christ alone gives your life new priority. Seek the things above. We're to be a people who should be able to look beyond this world and what this world has to offer. We're the people who realize that this life is not bound up in the things we have. We're not bound up in our possessions. We don't find significance in whether we're single or whether we're married. You don't find significance in whether or not you're living in the house that you dreamed up one day. You don't find purpose in how many kids you have or how many kids you don't have. We are a people who realize that there is more than what this world has to offer. Nothing we buy, nothing we experience, nothing we feel, nothing we drink, nothing we eat, nothing can compare with the eternal weight of glory that is coming for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Because of verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about that phrase. Your life is hidden with Christ. If you're a Christian, you're sitting here right now in Bloomingdale, Georgia, but you are hidden with Christ. So wherever Jesus is, you're there. Where does it tell us He is? What does Paul say? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Where is He? He's in the heavenly places. Where are you? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 says, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. That's where we are. Physically, we're here. But if you're a Christian, spiritually, you're with Him. You're sitting with Him right now in the heavenly places. Now, that takes trust. And that takes faith. We have to believe. It goes beyond just believing some things about who Jesus is. We trust Him that my life is hidden with Christ. In God, I am sitting right now in the heavenly places. And so you can see how stable your life is. How secure your life is. So the only way that your life can truly unravel, the only way that your life might feel somewhat compromised, is if Jesus unravels. And if Jesus is somehow compromised, but that's never going to happen. And so since that's true of Jesus, that's certainly true of you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are secure in Him. So what's your confidence in? Is your confidence in that you're hoping things are going to work out the way you want them to? Or that your life is hidden with Christ in God? Where do you find joy? Do you find it in the things that you want to go your way and you get what you've always wanted? Or that your life is hidden with Christ in God? Paul takes it a step further, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Christ, who is your life. You ever think about Jesus that way? He is my life. I can't think of a more Christ-centering phrase, that Christ is my life. Is He your life, or is He just a hobby? Just a side thing that comes along once or twice a week? I mean, that's not just a Bible phrase. I mean, maybe you've heard people use that phrase, or maybe you've used that phrase where someone says, you know, my kids are everything to me. They're the center of my life. My kids are my life. My job is so consuming, but that's okay because I love my job. I love what I do. My job is my life. Is Christ your life? Is He at the center of everything? Paul says something similar in Philippians when he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was speaking personally about himself, but here he's talking about us, he's talking about every Christian, and he says, Christ is your life, whether you feel it or not. If you're a Christian this morning, whether you perceive it, understand it, or not, Christ is your life. But are you living that way? I mean, do people that you're around frequently, do they understand that Christ is the center of your life? That's how it applies to us. You might leave today and say, I don't know how to apply that to my life. Well, is just everything you do, does it revolve around who Christ is? Or is it just a hobby that you pick up every now and then when it's convenient? Is Christ your life? This thinking, this understanding, and seeing and savoring Christ, that will begin to change your life when it clicks. Your joy, is it found in circumstances, you know, up and down, depending on what's going on in your life, or is it found in Christ? If He is our life, He's your life, and if He is our life, His account is your account. His righteousness, your righteousness. His victory, your victory. His standing, your standing. His inheritance, your inheritance. His failures, none. We get it all. We don't get any of the negatives. Is He your life? Think about your entire life as a Christian. It's all Him. I mean, we talked about this before. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. It's what it says. So according to Ephesians 1, even before you breathe a breath, he chose you in Christ. God chose you in Christ. If you're a Christian, let that sink in, that before you were ever born, he chose you. And Scripture says that we are united with him in his death. And we've been raised to walk in newness of life because of his resurrection. We are united. That's not just something that we say when we go into baptism, when we buried in lights of his death, raised in newness of life. We don't just say that. That is true positionally for us as a Christian. That is all ours because of who he is. Is Christ your life? We've got to see that it is more than just some teachings and principles that we think about or that we ascribe to. It is personal, even more than that. It is a person centered on Jesus alone. It's our lives in and with Jesus. He alone is our source, our power, our message, our motivation. Our sanctification, becoming more like him. When you really believe that you are hidden with Christ in God, Paul tells us what's going on. If that's true of you, he says, this is what's going to start happening. Verse 5, put to death therefore. So if you believe that you've been raised with Christ, that you have died with him, that your life was hidden with Christ, and Christ is your life, therefore put to death what is earthly in you. And he begins to list these things that should no longer be a part of your life, these things that ought to be falling away from our lives. There's no room for these things. Verse 5, sexual immorality. Paul says any sexual sin needs to be put to death. Your life is hidden with Christ. This is not with Christ. Impurity, gotta go. Passion, gotta go. Evil desire, all of these things, they've gotta go. Coveting, out of control passions, they've gotta go. He continues in verse 8, but now put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Anger. There are times, more than I would like to admit, when I need to remind myself of that verse. My life is hidden with Christ. I don't have to be controlled by my anger. I don't have to sit and stew in my anger. I don't have to let it run its course. Why? Because I am hidden with Christ in God. There is now a mechanism for these things to be dealt with. My life has been raised with Christ, and now I see that these things that ought to be falling away from my life, falling away from our lives, there is now a mechanism where I can look back and I can see that these things are in the grave. They're in the grave. But what we do is we bring them out of the grave. Put to death these things and leave them dead. Don't pick them back up and enact them again. Put to death. It is a daily process of dying to these things, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us. Christ alone for our sanctification, being made more like Jesus, so that daily we can experience this resurrection life. We don't have to wait for the resurrection life to when we die or when Jesus comes back. That can happen now as we're daily dying to these things. That's why he says put to death. He doesn't just say it once. Well, he says put to death and then put them away. So how do we walk? If we've been raised in newness of life, how are we to walk? Colossians chapter 1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of him, fully pleasing to him. That's what it means to abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus. John chapter 15. And when we do that, Jesus says in John 15 that we will bear fruit. Isn't that the point? That we're fruitful for the kingdom? That's exactly what Paul is talking about in Colossians 1. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then over in chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Christ alone is not just, it is for today and it's for tomorrow. It's a daily Christian life. Because verse 11, look what Paul says. Christ is all and in all. My entire life. Christ is everything. My purpose, my meaning, where I find value is in Christ. This is Christianity, the essence of what we say we believe. It's the focus of the whole passage. It brings us all the way back to chapter 3, verse 1. We've been raised with him. And all the way down to verse 17, we do everything in his name because Christ is all and in all. So verses 1 through 11 are really talking about us individually, personally, how we are to live. And then it begins to talk about the church, and we'll just real quickly look at the last few verses. It's talking about how the church should look, how the church should live collectively. In verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Just like today, racism in the first century was a horrific sin. People thought they were superior based on what they looked like or how educated they were or what their social status was. And Paul says, no, not in the church. In the world, maybe, but not in the church. None of these things happen because we are, where are we? We're with him seated in the heavenlies. And if that's true, then you can forget about racism. You can forget about one person being better than somebody else because of what they look like or how smart they are, how rich they are. All categories have been done away with because Christ is all and in all. So when you look at another Christian, they're not defined by anything other than who Christ is, by Christ alone, not sins that they did or sins that they're struggling with. The church should never be the place where sins are rehashed once they've been confessed, repented of, and forgiven by the Lord. It should never be true of the church that we just keep bringing sins back up. This person did this, this person did that. No, if they have confessed their sin, repented of their sin, the Lord has forgiven their sin. Let's move on. Let's come alongside one another and love each other and encourage one another. That's what it means to be the church. We're accepted by Christ and because of what he has done alone. So when a brother or sister confesses a sin, you find out something they're doing. Don't recoil at that. Don't run from that. Praise God for confession and repentance. For putting off the old and putting on the new. Praise God that we're hidden with Christ in God. When is the last time that you personally confessed your sins to another person? That's what it means to walk in the light as he is in the light. Confess your sins one to another. That doesn't mean that we're going to stand up here and start confessing our sins to one another in front of. No, when is the last time you went privately to somebody and you confessed your sins to one another so that you could pray together so that you could praise God together for forgiveness? So that you could have somebody to walk with you? Don't be prideful and say, I can do it. I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm confessing this sin, and turn around and feel like you're able to do it. You can't. That's why he tells us, confess your sins one to another. If we're not doing that, we're not being obedient to Scripture. That's just the fact. That's what the Bible says. We need one another to walk alongside one another, to hold us accountable. Not hold us accountable to one another, hold us accountable to him. We can't do this life alone. Messy, absolutely. Vulnerable, absolutely. Biblical, absolutely. Christ is all and in all. Let just read the last few verses. I know. Look at what it says. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect. By the way, these things that he lists here that we put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, you cannot do that just because you try to do it. We do it because Christ is enabling us to do those things. We cannot do this because I'm just going to willpower it and I'm going to be successful at this. No, we're relying on him to enable us to do this. We're relying on the Spirit. I cannot be kind and humble and patient apart from him. Trust me, I know I can't. And some of you know you can't. The reason we fail so often is because we try to do it by ourselves. We don't trust that the Lord can help us do it. Notice what he says, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, because a lot of us feel like, and I'm guilty of this, I have been guilty of this in the past, that I'm just going to check it off. I did my Bible reading. I've been reading it through the year. I'm just going to check it off. He doesn't stop there and say, just let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does he say? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. You're reading not simply for your benefit. You're reading and you're studying God's word so that you, like a sponge, is soaked in all this stuff so that you can be wrung out for the good of everybody else. You're reading not just to grow closer to the Lord personally, but so that you can teach one another. Maybe not in a formal setting, teach one another, but teach one another. I'm going to come alongside somebody and say, look, this encouraged me this morning. And you share that verse with somebody, and it encourages them. So we're not just studying and letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly alone. We're doing it for the sake of others as well. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is where we are brought face to face with how we talk and what we do in relationship to others. The total content of our lives is to reflect our connection and relationship with Jesus. When we do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're expressing our reason for existence in relationship to him and with one another. And we're declaring that our mission in life is not self-centered, but it is Christ-centered. Are you actively living out in Christ alone? Is he your life? It's more than salvation. It's as much about salvation as it is sanctification, the way we live every single day. Let's pray. Father, bind our hearts together. That we would be a church that understands what it means not simply to be saved by Christ alone, but to live Christ alone. To understand what it means that we are hidden with Christ. We are secure, protected because of what Christ has done. Help us to understand what it means that Jesus is my life. That everything I do, everything I plan, has at its center, its core, Christ. That He would be the motivation for everything. That we would show that we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through Him. That we would be like the disciples, saying that we can't do anything else but say and tell what we have seen and heard. Because there is no other name under heaven by which anybody can be saved apart from Jesus. And so help us to listen to the command of Jesus that we would make His name known. Where we are, in our community, in our workplaces, and in the world, in the nations. Help us, Lord, to understand Your word. Holy Spirit, would You teach us today? Encourage us today. And if need be, convict us today. Bring us to a point of repentance today, that we would willingly come confessing our sins to You primarily, and if need be, to one another. If we have wronged someone else, help us to confess that, to turn from it, trusting You to forgive us, because we know that You're faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. Would You search our hearts, Lord? Transform us. Renew our minds, Lord. Would You do this for Your glory? And for our good today, in Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand? Would you respond as the Lord leads you to respond?